Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Mark of the Beast. Jesus spoke about an economic control system that would be deployed by the beast and his false prophet in the end times. It was difficult for the Son of God to describe this control system to John because mankind's technology was primitive and John did not know about electricity and computers. So Jesus kept it short and sweet. Everyone on earth would be given a special mark when they joined the beast's economic system, and no one would be able to buy or sell without it. The devil knew that mankind's knowledge needed to significantly increase to make this possible, and so he seeded the necessary technology through a UFO crash in 1947. The technical aspects are in place today. We are simply waiting for the man of sin to arrive. This message is entitled, Beast Control System. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be preaching today on the Mark of the Beast. And this is part number 4. We have called that the Beast Control System. So I'm going to open up in prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for helping me to present this message. And I pray, Father God, that you will anoint every listener, Father God, so that, Lord, they'll be able to understand, to hear, apply, and live accordingly what we are facing in the future. And I want to thank you for your Holy Spirit right now. In Jesus' name, amen. This is going to be a very important message. And it might not have relevance immediately right now, as I'm recording this in 2020, in February 2020. But someday, we're going to have a reality, and this is going to be very critical. It's going to be catastrophic for Christians. One of the most dramatic events in the human race will take place during the reign of the beast. There are only 3 verses in the entire Bible that describe this colossal event, which Jesus said will affect the entire world population. And it is the initiation of the Mark of the Beast, or the absolute total control system. I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 13. I'm going to read from verses number 16, 17, and 18. And he, that is a false prophet, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had a mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, that him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. When Jesus gave this revelation, so 1,900 years ago, people did not know that electricity existed. The society was at a very primitive level. They had horses, donkeys, camels. They had ships, wind power. They had water wheels, and basically, there was no engines, no powers, no steam turbines, nothing of that sort. Life was very simple. And for Jesus now, He did not go into in detail. He said, now let me tell you how this is going to be done. Because I believe that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had decided that mankind was going to be held back for so many years before we were allowed to discover electricity, which then led to the invention or discovery of what we have today in our technology. And it was not until the 1800s that man was able to discover electricity and learn how to harness it and to use it. So Jesus simply said that there's going to be this false prophet. He's going to make sure that everybody, rich, poor, wherever they were, everyone would be in this control system, and there was going to be a mark, and it was going to be in the right hand with the forehead, and if a person did not have that, they could not partake in selling, buying, working, holding property, and so on. The only thing that the people at the time when this was given to John, that John himself knew, was when Jesus said, it is a beast system, and his number is 666. And so that told the people at that time, the Jewish people, that this was a Kabbalistic number, that this was a number of King Solomon. Everybody at the time when Jesus was here on earth, some 2,000 years ago, knew about the Kabbalah, about the Kabbalistic teaching, and so they simply said this, so this would come from the Kabbalistic system. They knew that, but then now they simply said, how is this possible? The temple had been destroyed, the Jews had been dispersed in the different nations in the Roman Empire, and as a nation, they did not exist anymore, and they were going to come back, and they were going to have a worldwide global empire. They simply did not understand it. It was very difficult for Jesus to describe this control system. And so, for centuries, people read the book of Revelation, and when it says that a picture could talk and do things, you could have actually a picture be alive and talk at the same time. All they knew was oil paintings. And they said, you know, we don't understand that. That is beyond our understanding. So this was hidden for many years. I want to turn now to 1 Chronicles. That is 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And I want to discuss very briefly here two census taking that had taken place in the history of man. So 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and we read the first 5 verses. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times as many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why would he be a cause of a trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David, and all the of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. The numbers here were 1,100,000 men of the 11 tribes and 470,000 men of the tribe of Judah. God is all-knowing, omnipotent, omniscient, and he does not need to number people. He already knows how many people there are. He knows where they live, what they do, and he doesn't need to number. Now, Satan is not like God. Satan is just like you and I. He can only be in one place at one time. He does not know the future. And he has to use emissaries to find out things that he wants to know. And so Satan provoked David to number, because Satan always wants to know how many people so that he can control them. The result was that some 70,000 men of Israel had to die because that David had done this trespass. The second census I want to talk about is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. That is the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. And we're going to read from verse number 1. And this is the census that was taken by the Roman Emperor Augustus. Now, Emperor Augustus wanted to make sure that he knew how many people he had, because he wanted to have as much taxes as possible. And he wanted to register all people in the Roman Empire. So let's read here what the Bible says. And it came to pass in those days that they went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, Caesar Augustus wanted for his own purpose to know how many people do I have that can pay taxes. But he also, it gave him information how many people that he could have as soldiers, and the demographic, so he would know the strength and the weakness of the Roman Empire. There was no way that Augustus could have a control system like the mark of the beast. They could have tattooed people, but there would have been no way to really enforce it, because you have to have a surveillance system in order to control people. It is not enough just to know how many they are, where they live, but you also have to have an enforcement system, and that is something that a Caesar Augustus did not have, and so it was not in existence. Let me speak to you from the country where I came from. I was born in Sweden, and the kings of Sweden were no different than other rulers, and they simply wanted to number people. They wanted to know how many people they had. Now, they used the church. And that's interesting, because I want you to see that now. The kings in Sweden said, we're going to use the church, because they had church buildings. They had priests, because this started about 1300, and Sweden was Catholic at that time, Roman Catholic. And so they simply said, we're going to have the priest in each parish, we're going to have them to number the people. When the baby is born, they have to record that, And they had to record when people are married. They had to record when people die. And so they had a very intricate system of simply being able to count the people and know what they were. And their system had that there's a paper system, and these were made in books. And the system is so good that people today that are into genealogy can go back to Sweden, and they can find ancestors back to 1300, 1400, and so on. Now, the Mormon Church simply sent over people to Sweden, and they went from parish to parish, and they photographed all the records that they had, and that is now incorporated in a library, a genealogy library in Salt Lake City, Utah. So, and people of Swedish descent do not need to go to Sweden. They have the records from the Swedish churches right there. Now, about 1500, we had we had a new king. His name was Gustav Vasa. And he decided to break with the Roman Catholic Church, and he became a Lutheran. This is at the time when Martin Luther started the Reformation. And so he just made a decree that from midnight at such and such a time, we are now Lutherans, and any priest that opposes that will be executed. And that is how Sweden went from being Catholic to being Protestant. But the paperwork continued all these years. Now, the only weakness, this was on paper and ink, and it was hard to research. You had to go to the place where they had the records, and you could not sort it. So mankind was stuck with a system. They could have paper record and so on, but they could not tabulate, they could not use it. Let's talk now about the tabulation machine. What I'm doing in this message is I'm taking you from the time of John the Apostle when he got the revelation to the time where we are now and show you how technology stayed the same and then suddenly begin to rise about 1750, 1760, and it started to rise, and then it's exploded where we are right now going almost straight up on a curve. Now, the U.S. Constitution mandates a census every 10 years, and this is used to find out how many congressmen each state can have, and it was a cumbersome program. And they had to travel to all the different states and cities and counties and so on and just go and count the people because it was not that good records in the early years of the United States history. And so about in the late 1800, I would say about 1880, around that time, the U.S. Census Bureau hired Herman Hollerith, and he was hired to work in Washington, D.C., with the United States government, and he was working on to simply get the result coming in, record them, and so on, and try to get some kind of a system. Now, I believe that he was inspired by Satan, because he designed a machine that has been used for nothing but bad things. So as he was working in the office, now electricity had been discovered. They had lights, and they had a telegraph had been set up. There were electric motors, very primitive, but they had electric motors. And without the electric motors, you cannot really build any machinery. So he just simply got the design, and there was simply this, that they would have cards, These were very fine paperware on these cards. And so they would be punching holes, was a system where you had A, B, C, D, and so on, and numbers. So they were able to have a person sit with a punch machine that would type, and the machine would make holes in the card. So they took the information from the survey they had and put it on the punch cards. The punch cards were then loaded into this machine that they would run it and tabulate it, and they could have a readout. So once the U.S. Census Bureau found out that he had this machine and it was working, of course, it became a golden calf. Now, other nations, so in 1884, he got a prototype that was running. And this was a mechanical computer. Mechanical computer. He still had a lot of manpower to work. Now, Hollerith leased the machines. He said, I'm not going to sell them because people are going to copy them, and then I'm losing money. So he leased them out. And the governments of Russia, Italy, England, France, Austria, and Germany simply said, sign us up. And from about 1890 and on, all these different governments now bought the tabulation machines from Hollerith. Hollerith company was named in the National Business Machines Corporation, IBM, in 1924, and engineers continued to improve the tabulating machine until it became standard equipment for governments, militaries, hospitals, schools, businesses. To those of you that are born after 1960, you are now used to computers. And there's computers everywhere. I mean, you can't go any place without there's a computer. Now, at this time, all the industry and businesses and governments began to get these machines. Eventually, it became IBM. They started selling them. And so they were as common as our computers are today in the factories, in the corporations that they had, the insurance companies. You have different sales companies like Sears, Roebuck, Montgomery Ward, Penney's, and Macy's. The headquarters had these machines. They relied upon them. Governments had them. And so this became a monster. Now, the hidden world government, and someone said, who and what is the hidden world government? I'm just going to allude to it very briefly. I have it in the Kabbalah books you can order in. I got it in other things I've written. When Jesus came to this earth, he came to the nation of Israel. Israel have 12 tribes. Notice now that Jesus selected 12 apostles, each representing one tribe. With Jesus as the Messiah, they became 13. Satan is copying everything. He's also using Israel. He wants to use the same thing with his false Messiah. So, in his leadership, which is a hidden world government, there's a council of 12 and then one leader that represent the Messiah to come. So he is simply a surrogate right now, but there are 13 men on this council. These 13 men are Satanists, devoted Kabbalists, and they receive direct information from the devil, who is simply speaking to these men and telling them what to do, when to do, and how to do it. So these men recognized that in 1850, Karl Marx, who also was a Kabbalistic Jew, Friedrich Engels, had written the Communist Manifesto. The book Das Kapital was written, which was these two things for the layout for the communism. But there was another guy by the name of Ritter, professor, German professor Ritter, that had written not the manifesto, but the system of Nazism and fascism. So these writings existed from 1850 and on. Now I have this in my Kabbalah book called The Illuminati Writers. I can't remember the number of the book right now, but if you look at the Kabbalah series, I have there The Illuminati Writers, and I have this laid out. So it was realized, they had made a decision, that they were going to take Russia and make it a communist nation. They were going to take Germany and make that a Nazi nation. They were going to take Italy and make that a fascist nation. So, to do that, they had to do their homework. And so they simply said this, when our dictators come, we want them to have a system where people are counted, we know where they live, we know their religion, we know everything about them, and so that we can simply easier execute those that we don't want, and so on. So, this is why, if you look at history, and I have this written in one of the Dove magazines, I think it's a 2002 Dove that I had an extensive article on the IBM business machines and how they set up for Nazi Germany and for the Soviet Union. So, long before World War I started, Germany had a very sophisticated system of tabulating machines. And they then simply said this, in order for us to have a more better control, we are also going to put in the medical records of people. So in Germany particularly, they, on the tabulating machine where they put the information in, they put in where they lived, when they were born, when they were married, how many children they had, and so on. And then they added education, if they were high school, college, and so on. They also added religion, if they were Jewish, Lutheran, Protestants, whatever they were, and also race. So we had like gypsies and Jews and so on. That existed in the mid-1920s, some 10 years prior to Hitler taking power in Germany. Now, people were like sitting ducks when the roundup started in Russia after 1917 and in Germany after 1935. The Communist Cheka, that was the name of the secret police in the Soviet Union. Later they were called NKVD, then they changed to KGB, and now it's known as FSB, knew exactly who they want to arrest and executed to send to labor camps. Some 20 million Russians were rounded up, particularly engineers, teachers, policemen, politicians, pastors, priests, and so on. In other words, they took the intelligentsia of Russia, were sacrificed. And for about 20 years, Russia suffered immensely because the most educated Russians were either dead or in the gulags. But the communists said that that's not a problem. We have time on our hand. And eventually we get a new crop, and then they will have a communist ideology. Hitler used the Gestapo and the dreaded SS to round up dissidents, gypsies, the mentally ill, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Jews. Arrests were always made between 2 a.m. and 3 a.m., both in the Soviet Union and in Nazi Germany. Once the Soviet Union enslaved Poland, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, Bulgaria, Yugoslavia, Albania, and East Germany after 1945, IBM tabulating machines were used to catalog and classify people. Each captive nation had its own dreaded secret police. The worst of them was the East German Stasi. Now, I'm just going to interject something here because most of you listening to me, watching, do not know history that well. During World War II, when the United States, England, and the Soviet Union were fighting Nazi Germany and fascist Italy and Japan, there was a meeting held in Yalta, which is on the island of Crimea, in 1944-45. Joseph Stalin, the dictator of Russia, the Soviet Union, was there. Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of England, was there. And the American President, President Roosevelt, was there. The three of them met. At that meeting, they had maps laid out, and they said, we know that we got the Germans on the ropes, and this is how the world government had dictated to these three men to divide it up. After the war, all nations in Eastern Europe were to be annexed by the Soviets and enslaved, and the meaning was forever. These nations, the people were not asked, do you want to be part of the Soviet Union? Do you want to be a communist? They didn't have a say-so. And this is not brought out in the textbooks, in history books that we have in the United States and other countries. So in 1945, after the Germans surrendered in the month of May, Soviet troops began to move into all these different countries, and they simply did the same thing as in the Soviet Union. They had tabulation, they had records there because these countries had used IBM machines. And they did the same thing. Policemen, teachers, engineers, politicians, ministers, Christians were rounded up, either sent to the gulags in the Soviet Union or killed. So we had millions upon millions of people from Poland, Hungary, Czechoslovakia, Bulgaria, and so on. They were executed between the years of 1945 up to 1947. And in this way, these nations were enslaved. And that leadership, the intelligentsia, had been killed off. Once the communists took over in China in 1949, IBM tabulating machine became a premium for the tool for the new regime, and it is estimated that Mao Zedong ordered and saw the killing of more than 80 million Chinese people. Now, Germany has a population of about 85 to 90 million people. It would be like every German would be wiped out and killed. That's how many Chinese people had to be sacrificed after 1949 up to 1960 before Mao Zedong died. And they changed it a little bit. If you've got an outline, I'm going to be on page number 3 right now, and I'm going to be talking to you about the computer. The tabulating industry came to an end in the 1960s. With a rapid development of the computer. And I remember in the 1976, 77, that I had a businessman come into our church office we had here in Sacramento, and he said that we are upgrading our system, and we got a IBM tabulating machinery. It's top of the line. Everything is working. and you want to donate that to the church. Well, I was not that well educated in this area at that time, so I said, well, that's fine. Man, that's what we need. We're going to be top notch. I did not know he was dumping stuff that was going to be obsolete. So it filled about half of one of the bays we had in the warehouse with all this machinery. And eventually, we sold it for scrap because I realized when we looked into it that it was obsolete, that we're not going to make any more cards for tabulation, and the system was obsolete. So I have lived through that period of time. Now, Satan knew that he needed better equipment than tabulating machine for the coming global federation, which would be led by the beast and the false prophet. And as I stated, tabulating machine served Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong, Benito Mussolini, and other dictators in South America well. But in order to have the Antichrist system, it was necessary for mankind to graduate from vacuum tubes and radios to get to a higher level. In this presentation today, I do not have time to go through a lot of details. I'm going to refer you to an article that I made, the technology transfer of 1947. You find that on our website under newsletters, the 1947 transfer. And what happened was simply this. We had now from 1880, the tabulating machine, then we got the radio, and then we got the camera. We had a movie camera came about in the 1905, and from there on we developed some more stuff, but we were pretty much stuck in the same thing because all we had were vacuum tubes, which were very hot, so you had to cool the system down, and so we did a lot with that. And they also discovered radar was done in about 1930s. And so, but everything was mechanical. We had electricity, but it was mechanical. Nothing of this system could compute anything. It could tabulate, it could do this and that, but it could not think, it could not do anything of itself. And this is what Satan said now, I need to boost the technology. So, one of the UFOs, spaceships that they have, and these spaceships go back to the time before Adam and Eve, when Satan was on this earth, he was a king here, he had a civilization, he had a space fleet, they were out in space fighting God's holy angels and so on, that's another story, but these spaceships are left over of his fleet. They are stored. As a matter of fact, they have under the oceans. So that's another story. Read my story and you'll find it. That we have the 1947 technology transfer. So this particularly UFOs was crashed close to an airbase in New Mexico. And, of course, the U.S. Army Air Force found it. And they found some of the crewmen, some survived, some died. One of them were kept about 1955. Different story. So, they got this ship there. And they began to look upon it. It had no engines. So they could not figure out how it was propelled. They found some wiring. They found like a pen, the red dot on something. And from this, let me just read this to you here so I get this correct. So what we got is that we had optic fiber, microchips, we had the microprocessors, which is a microchip, integrated circuit board, lasers, etc. Now, this was taken from a ship, sent to different laboratories in the United States, reverse engineering, and in 6 months, This took place in July. By December, they had been able to build the transistor. And the transistor revolutionized the radio. Tubes out. Now we had transistors. And from having been very large radios, now we got down to what they call boom boxes. And the radios got smaller and smaller. And so the technology now was brought in to the United States. So we had microchips, circuit boards, fiber optic, lasers, and so on. So now the United States moved into the electronic age. And we begin with our first computers. Now, I remember this, and I thought, man, this is fantastic. We have what they call a word processor. It looked like a typewriter, but it had a little chip in it. It had a very tiny little window across, and they had some spell checks in there, and you can sit there and type on that word processor, and we thought, man, what a technology. But these were steps that were taken to where we are today. Let me talk about satellites now. German rocket engineers like Wernher von Braun worked to build rockets that became known as V1 and V2. Now, the Allies had nothing like these machines that they used to destroy cities in England. When the war concluded, in 1945, the OSS, which was the American Intelligence Service, had already contacted from 1943, 2 years before the war ended, the American intelligence contacted German intelligence and simply said, you know the war is going to be lost. We know the war is going to be lost. We want your technology. When the war is over, or just before the war ends, we want you to come to our side, and we're going to give you special treatment, move you to the United States, and we're going to forget all the atrocities you committed as Nazis, because we need your technology. And this was called Operation Paperclip. I also have this in the Dove magazines. If you want to have a lot of stuff I'm talking about today, order our Dove collection. 12 issues of the magazine we produced from 1980 up to 2004. So the Soviets also took some of the rocket specialists. And in 1957, the Russians launched the first satellite, Sputnik. It infuriated the American leadership. And by 1969, the United States put a man, or actually two men, on the moon. And then we had the ICBM rockets, and there was an agreement between the Soviet Union and the United States called MAD, Assured Mutual Destruction, that if we launch an attack, they will launch an attack, we get wiped out, they get wiped out, so nobody launched anything. Satan was interested in more than rockets. He wanted a global satellite system that could communicate to a central command post from any place on Earth. And the United States launched its first global positioning system, GPS system, in February 1978, and there are now 31 of these satellites in orbit as of 2020. And this is a system that is used by all GPS devices in the United States. This system is controlled by the United States military, and when India and Pakistan went to war in 1999, the United States didn't like India, so they simply blocked all the GPS information from our satellites to India. They were blinded, and they never forgot that. And so eventually after that, Russia, European Union, China, Japan, and India have their own GPS system with satellites. We also now have communication satellites used for television, telephone, radio, internet, and military purposes. There are approximately 2,000 communication satellites orbiting the Earth today. Many are placed 22,000 miles above the Earth and are stationary over the equator, making it possible for satellite dishes on Earth to be in a fixed position. Some of these satellites are private, while others are owned by national governments. And the first communication satellite was launched in 1960. Let's talk about the Internet right now. The idea to link computers to a global network came into being in 1962. ARPANET was a forerunner to the current Internet. And the first commercial network called Telenet, Hypertext Markup Language, HTML, and the Uniform Resource, URL, gave the birth of the World Wide Web. Microsoft launched a revolutionary operating system in 1995 that changed computing, and Yahoo, eBay, Amazon unveiled their websites around the same time. In the old days, when people sent letters via the post office, intelligence agents had to go to the post office. They have to open a mail, read it, seal it back up, and ship it on. Today, there's no agents at the post office. Everything is done on computers, and that brings us to NSA, the National Security Agency. Now, the National Security Agency, NSA, is the biggest spy agency in the United States. It was created in 1952, has some 40,000 employees with a classified budget. They don't want you to know how much money they spent. It's headquarters in Washington, D.C., and there's an enormous campus in a desert area of Utah, which houses the information collected over the years. Now, you notice that on your computer, you have a certain storage capacity. You can only store so much information. And if you now think about the NSA, they collect and process all communications in the world. Every email you send and receive is collected by the NSA. They listen to, they collect all phone calls. They do, if you do an internet search, let's say that you're looking for a certain laundry detergent, you go on the internet and look for that, that information is logged into the NSA under your account. They have information from local law enforcement and federal agencies. A person living in the United States has a file filled with personal information like arrest records, parking tickets, travel information, items purchased on the internet, jobs, marriages, children. Everything you and I do today is collected by the NSA that have files on every American living here. That is in the United States, including people holding green cards, except illegal aliens. They have a hard time to keep track of them, but they are somewhat keeping track of them. That means that someday, if you are deemed to be dangerous, and I'm sure that you've seen this when we had mass shootings, the first thing the FBI does is to go to Facebook, they go to Twitter, they check out all the social media, they go and check out with the NSA, what do we have on record, and they get a total profile of the person. Now, people are stupid enough putting stuff up on Facebook. You're simply feeding it to the intelligence services. I have a Facebook account, I put nothing personal, but I post on that gospel things, stuff I write, and so on that I want people to know and read. The NSA catalogs data on people through a program called PRISM, P-R-I-S-M. They're collecting data from search engines, different social networks, from AT&T, Verizon, other cell phone providers. And the NSA offered the FISA court, which is a Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act in Washington, D.C., so right now in the United States, everyone is known. We have records. This goes for just about every country in Europe, including the Soviet Union, China, and so on. Let's talk about the microchip now. Pets and certain animals are being equipped with a tiny microchip under the skin, and these devices are passive and do not give out the signal. Instead, the closely held scanner can read a radio frequency identification, RFID, and the data can be copied from a microchip the size of a rice corn. Now, today, the microchip can store the name of the owner, address, the kind of animal, its name, how many times they've been to the veterinarian, where the animal has been bred, medication, and so on. The chip has also been programmed to insert the skin. The owner has to register with a chip manufacturer, distributor of an independent recovery service. The owner receives a registration certificate with a chip ID, which serves to identify the animal if it is lost, and also functions as a titled ownership. So, this is now coming to human beings. Let me now talk to you about battery-powered microchip. As mentioned earlier, the microchip used in humans and animals are passive and cannot be read by a device that protects energy to the chip. There's another chip that is powered by a lithium battery, sending out a signal that is strong enough to be picked up by GPS satellites. The lithium battery does not need charging because the temperature fluctuation in the body charges the battery. We got a battery now that never needs to be charged. Once it's put in the body, it recharges itself continually. In the future, humans will be chipped with a lithium-powered microchip monitored constantly via satellites. Once the system has come into play, it will be possible for the Antichrist to control every human being on Earth who has taken the mark of the beast. Now, during the first Gulf War in 1990-91, American soldiers were implanted with battery-powered microchips, and they did that so they could find out from a satellite how they could see where the soldiers were in the field, and it worked. A microchip today has the capacity to store 3,000 pages of documentation. And this information can be accessed by satellites or by scanners hooked up to the computers. A person's family, history, education, marital status, number of children, employment history, military service records, medical records, property ownership, criminal records can be stored on the microchip. You don't need any more paperwork. In Sweden, there's a company called Biohacks International, and they have chipped about 5,000 Swedish people, that men and women, that have been chipped, and they charge them about $480 for that. This company is now in the United States that are simply asking their employees to be chipped. One of them was the Free Square Market. And what they did was that they simply had 80 employees. 50 of them agreed to be chipped. And the chip was put in here on their right hand. And they have access now. They don't need any password, nothing. Everything is done with the chip. Very convenient. Now, microchip production. How far has the microchip come? There are a number of companies, American companies, mass-producing microchips, researching more powerful chips, seeking to integrate them with lithium batteries. We got a company called Verichip Corporation from Delray Beach, Florida. We got Trimble Incorporated in Sunnyvale, California. We got Destron Fairing Corporation, Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, Texas. We got Texas Instrument Incorporated, Dallas, Texas. Biomedic Data Systems, Seaford, Delaware. And Semtech Corporation, Camarillo, California. Before I researched this, I didn't know how far the microchip has come. And I realize now they are much more advanced than what I thought. There are now corporations, working on this. It's commercial. They are marketing it. And people in different industries are beginning to be offered a mark in order for them to have access to the building, have access to the computer system and so on. And so they don't need passwords or cards or nothing. It's all in the chip. Let me say this to you. Now, I don't have a smartphone. I very seldom use a cell phone except when I'm out someplace. And I got my computer and stuff, and I don't want to get into a smartphone. I want to work on my computer. So in order for me to navigate the town when I'd go places, I bought a device called Garmin. That's a name of the company, Garmin. It's a little machine. It's about this big, about maybe 6 inches wide, 3 inches tall, and maybe half an inch or so thick. And it sits on my dashboard. And it's plugged in to the 12-volt in the car. I turn it on, and suddenly it configurates. And now that device sitting on my dashboard is hooked up to a satellite 22,000 miles in space. I punch in an address where I want to go, and then the voice comes and says, okay, let's get started, and tell them where to go. It is so accurate that it even tells me if I'm in the right lane or the left lane, what I'm in. And when I come to my target, it goes down from miles to feet and say, now you got 600 feet to go, 500 feet to go, and so on. Finally, that you are here. That little gadget can communicate with a satellite. Now, I remember when I was young, we had radios. I hung antennas out. They were about maybe 10 feet, 15 feet, a copper wire that we hung out to get signals. It's powerful now. It's so powerful that a microchip can communicate with a satellite. We were told this in 1990. We laughed at it in 1990. We're not laughing anymore today. All pieces are now in place. What Jesus described to John in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation is a reality. All banks in the world are connected electronically through the internet. And New York and London have become the centers of all banking. I'm going to ask you this question. When the United States sanctions Iran, how is that done? Well, most people don't know that. Here's how it's done. All banking is done through either New York or London. Companies are told, you do business in Iran, we will know it because we see the transactions, and you will be blacklisted. You will not be able to do business in the United States. That's how we enforce it. Or you will not be able to do business in the European Union. It's all a control system. Before the internet, we couldn't do that. Now it's done. So anyone doing business with Iran cannot use regular banking things. And this is why they are using Bitcoin. They're using the Vatican Bank and a number of other things that I will not get into this time. When a person writes out a check as a payment, it is processed electronically, and funds are collected from a bank that issued a check within 24 hours. It used to be you deposit a check, you had to wait 4 days. Today you deposit a check this afternoon, tomorrow morning is good, because every bank has a center in the town where it's in, and what they do is the checks are brought in there. They are processed all night electronically. Money is taken out electronically. That's why the check is good the next day. You can no longer do check kiting like you used to do 25, 30 years ago. Well, here is what I'm going to do. I'm going to speak to you again next week. And I'm going to be talking about all the pieces in place. And I'm also going to talk to you about what you and I can do at the time of the Antichrist. How are we going to survive if we are outside the system? Last night, before I recorded this message, I was waking up several times, and the Holy Spirit showed me different scenarios, scriptures, what has been done in the past, what's going to be done, and he showed me this is how Christians will have to live during the time of the Antichrist. I'm going to share that with you next week. So today, we simply shared with you about how the technology has increased, where today all the pieces are together. So my prayer is that you simply would say, I'm going to study this more. This is serious. It is close. I can no longer shake it off. And if you are not saved and you listen to me and says, well, you know, I'm not even a Christian. You can become a Christian now. All you have to do is to ask God to forgive you of your sins. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day. He paid for your sins. And then simply say, Jesus, come on in. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And he will. When we finish the prayer here, you're going to find the screen will change. You will see three crosses. And you will hear a very nice voice by Pastor Charles Terrell. And he will simply say, my friend. And he will take you through salvation, read some scriptures. He will pray with you to make sure that you can get saved today. And if you make that decision today, would you write me or call me? Get on my website, eoec.org. And simply say, I got saved today. And I will write you back. If you call us, we will call you back. We will pray with you, help you out a little bit, give you some material. But I would like to know if you got saved. Until next week, may God richly bless you. And we're going to wrap this up next week, what you can do when the Antichrist system is here. Praise the Lord.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious, I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the fourth part in the series, The Mark of the Beast, and was entitled, Beast Control System. Jesus spoke about an economic control system that would be deployed by the beast and his false prophet in the end times. It was difficult for Jesus to describe this control system because mankind's technology was rudimentary, and John did not know about electricity, integrated circuit chips, or computers. These things were completely unknown to humanity, and so Jesus kept it short and sweet. Everyone on earth would be given a special mark when they joined the beast economic system, and no one would be able to buy or sell without it. The devil knew that mankind's knowledge needed to significantly increase to make this possible, and so he seeded the necessary technology through a UFO crash in 1947. American companies reverse-engineered the material recovered, and today the technical aspects of the beast system are fully functional. We are simply waiting for a world dictator to take power, and then Jesus' words from 1,900 years ago will become a reality. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1741. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.